for the last few weeks. We good? I've been speaking on the topic of the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that the Holy Spirit is not some kind of impersonal force. He is not the energy of God. He is not somehow the power of God. The Holy Spirit is a person. And I came across a quote from A.W. Tozer that he wrote in his book, The Counselor. He said this, spell it out in capital letters. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not enthusiasm. He is not courage. He is not energy. He is not the personification of good qualities, like Jack Frost is the personification of cold weather. Actually, the Holy Spirit is not a personification of anything. He has individuality. He is one being and not another. He has a will and intelligence. He has hearing. He has knowledge and sympathy and ability to love and to see and to think. He can hear, speak, desire, grieve, and rejoice. He is a person. End of quote. We've seen also not only that the Holy Spirit is a person, but the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and co-equal with the Son. And I love the quote, and I wanted to share it with you once again from René Pasch, who says in his book on the Holy Spirit, indeed, if the Spirit were merely a power from above, it would be at my disposal, and I could use it at my will. But if the Holy Spirit is a person, and more than that, if he is God himself, it is I who should be at his disposal and love and obey him in all things. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is an it, we could use it. But since the Holy Spirit is a person, we should be yielded to him and let him use us. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Now, last week in our study, we saw that although the Holy Spirit is not power, he is the member of the Trinity through which the power of God flows to the life of the believer. We saw that he gives us power to be and become all that God wants us to be and become. God wants us to live a holy life as Christians. Let me say that again. God wants us to live a holy life as Christians. But I don't have the power to do that in my own flesh. So God has given me the Holy Spirit to work that in me, to work God's holiness into me, to help me to be and become all that God wants me to be, to manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit in me. I can't do that on my own, but God's Spirit gives the power and does that through me and in my life. He gives me the power to be and become all God wants me to be and become. But more than that, he gives me the power to do and accomplish all that God calls me to do and accomplish. Everything that God calls us to do, he supplies the power through the Holy Spirit of God. God gives us power, you remember, to worship. I mean, I don't have the power to worship God. I don't have the power to stay awake when the pastor preaches. I heard that amen. But you know what? God gives you the power. I mean, I'm tired. But man, oh man, when we're filled with the Spirit, he gives me the power to worship. He gives me the power to walk out the Christian life in the hardest places, at home. To be the right kind of husband, to be the right kind of wife, to be the right kind of parent, to be the right kind of child. He gives the power. And that's where the rubber meets the road, in your home. He supplies the power to walk. He supplies the power to work, to be a Christian in the machine shop. to be a Christian in the office, to be a Christian at the city building. God gives the power through the Spirit to work for Jesus. God gives the power to war, and we're in a conflict today. We are in a battle, and I'll tell you, it's getting more intense. And we don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against Satan and all his demons. And I'll tell you, if we try to fight in our own strength, we're going to lose. But God gives us the power of the Spirit. And I'll tell you, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of the living God. And he gives us the power even in the practical area of witnessing. God has indwelt us with his presence in the Holy Spirit of God. And he has all divine power to enable us to do and accomplish everything that God calls us to do and accomplish. So what's the problem? You remember that commercial that used to be on? It was years ago, I know, but I liked it. A little old lady walks up to the counter and they give her a hamburger and she flips the bun and she says what? Where's the beef? Where's the beef? Where's the power? Where's the power in Jesus' church today? If we have all the divine power of God available today, where's the power? Where's the power? Let me illustrate to you what I think the problem is. It happened 22 years ago here at church. We had bought the Grange Hall, the Talmadge Grange Hall. It was a basement building, ugly building. I mean, it was ugly. You remember? Ooh, it was ugly. You had to humble yourself to come in that building. But I came to church in August of 1987. The day was hot. I mean, it was hot. It was muggy. You know, one of those dog days of summer? And this was in the morning already. And it was hot. And it was sticky. And I came walking in the door over here. There was a door came in the back and walked in the door. And I was expecting to be met by some nice air conditioning. And there was no air conditioning. I thought, oh man, somebody must have turned off the air conditioning. So I went downstairs and I went over to the thermostat. It was on. Not only was it on, it was turned down, but you know what? No air conditioning. And I said, oh my, well, there must be a problem here. And me with my mechanical skills, I said, what are we going to do? I'm going to wait till somebody gets here that knows what to do. So I waited, and then some guys came in. I said, there's no air conditioning. They said, no kidding. No air conditioning. We need air conditioning. And so they went to the breakers, and they looked at the breakers, and then they went out. We had one air conditioner to cool the building. It sat right down on the sidewalk over on this side. And they went out and looked at it. And they did like I do. Yep, must be a problem. Yeah, there's a problem there, huh? And they didn't know what to do, so needless to say, we had some hot fellowship that day, hot worship that day. It was wonderful. It was sweating. It was great. We had a great time. Monday, the trustees called a company. I think it was Airtherm. They came out on Tuesday. I was downstairs in the kitchen. That was my old office in the kitchen. And I was there, and the guy came in, and I told him what the problem was. He went out. Soon he came back in. He said, I know what your problem is. Want to come see? I said, sure. So I got up, walked up, went up the steps, came out on. He had the air conditioner partly torn apart. And he showed me. He said, You see that little switch? I think it's called a toggle switch. Like this, you know, it's like this. He said, let me show you what the problem is. And he took a little screw out, pulled that switch up, and there on the connector was a bug. And this poor little old bug had decided to come in and take a rest on that connector. And he was there, oh, this is a nice place to rest. Oh, I don't know if that's what he said, but he's kind of, oh, this is nice. And all of a sudden, the air conditioner went to kick on. And that bug not only got smashed, but he got fried. Poor bug. You know, and he said, that's your problem. You see those bug guts? You see that bug juice? It's all over the connector. And the power can't go through because it can't make a connection. And all we got to do is get the bugs out. And if you get the bugs out, you know what? No problem with Ohio Edison. No problem with that. They had all the power to run thousands of those air conditioners. The problem wasn't the power source. The problem was bugs in the system. And because there was bugs in the system, the connection had been broken and the power couldn't flow. And I want to tell you today, this is the truth. I can say this with scriptural authority. There's no problem with the power source. The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that came down at Pentecost. The same Holy Spirit with the same power is available and is here today. And is in your life if you are a Christian today. But what I want to talk to you about today is bugs in the system. Because you know what? Sin in my life keeps the power from flowing. Now today I want to talk to you about three sins. Sins that are specifically against the Holy Spirit. I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. And we want to read verses 22 through 32 today. Matthew 12, verses 22 through 32. And the first sin we want to take a look at is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Let me read. You follow along, starting in chapter 12, Matthew 12, verse 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. And all the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, I want to take a look, what is this? And I'm going to tell you afterwards why I'm getting into this actual sin against the Holy Spirit. But what is this? There's been different opinions of this throughout the church age and even today. In the early church, Jerome and Chrysostom thought that this sin could only be committed during Christ's sojourn on earth, and held that it was committed by those who were convinced in their hearts that Christ performed his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, but in spite of their convictions, refused to recognize these miracles as such and ascribe them to the operation of Satan. These two men and others. Some believe that this sin can't be committed today. It could only be committed at the time of Christ, when people saw him work, saw the Spirit move through him, and then said, that's of the devil. Some believe that that sin could only be committed in the first century, when Christ was on earth. Now, that's a possibility, but it kind of seems like it's more general than that, because it says any other sin can be forgiven. But one who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it's not forgiven him. Now, Augustine said about this sin, it is impenitence persisted in to the end. A related view today, some people today believe that it consists of unbelief, a refusal to the very end to accept Jesus by faith. Folks, that is true in one sense. If a person refuses to accept Christ all the way to the end and dies, there's no forgiveness. But if that is the case, then everyone that does that has blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And it seems here that this is a little bit more specific than that. That there's something more than that. Now, later Lutheran theologians said, well, what this is, this sin can only be committed by regenerate people, Christians. And it's when somebody has Christ in their heart and then rejects him. And then says, no, I don't want Christ. They say it's the sin of apostasy. But folks, that's wrong, I think, for two reasons. Number one, Jesus is talking to who here? Who was he talking to? The Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones that did this. And the Pharisees were not saved people. They were not Christians. And also, if that were the case, it would go against all of the rest of Scripture. That's very clear that once a person truly receives Christ, once I am truly born again and justified by the blood of Christ, I will never, what, Gary? Leave you nor forsake you. That once you're truly saved, you cannot be lost again. So I don't think it's that. Now here's what the Reformers said about this, and I think this gets to the heart of what this sin is. The sin, they said, consists in the conscious, malicious, and willful rejection, slandering against evidence and conviction of the testimony of the Holy Spirit respecting the grace of God in Christ, attributing it out of hatred and enmity to the Prince of Darkness. It presupposes objectively a revelation of the grace of God in Christ and a powerful operation of the Holy Spirit, and subjectively an illumination and intellectual conviction so strong and powerful as to make an honest denial of the truth impossible. And then the sin itself consists not in doubting the truth, nor in simple denial of the truth, but in the contradiction of it that goes contrary to the conviction of mind, to the illumination of the conscience, and even to the verdict of the heart. In committing the sin, man willfully, maliciously, and intentionally attributes what is clearly recognized as the work of God to the influence and operation of Satan. It is nothing less than a decided slandering of the Holy Spirit. An audacious declaration that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of the abyss. That the truth is the lie. And that Jesus is Satan. It's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The root of the sin is a conscious, deliberate hatred toward God and all that is recognized as divine. I believe that's what it is. It's maliciously, consciously, and intentionally speaking out against the Holy Spirit of God and the clear revelation of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. Now, why is it unpardonable? Why is it speaking? This can't be forgiven. Is it because it's beyond the meritorious work of Christ on the cross? No. Is it because it's beyond even the power of the Holy Spirit to convert this person? No. It's because when a person commits that kind of sin, it shows that their heart has been so hardened and their conscience has been seared such that they will never accept Christ as their Savior. And therefore, the sin is unpardonable. Now, who can commit this sin? I'm mentioning this today because I've had people ask me, can a Christian commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that is no. Some people have told me, I think maybe I've committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and I'm upset about it. I'm concerned about it. If you think that you may have committed that sin, and you are concerned about it, and you're upset about it, you haven't committed the sin. You can't. You can't. So a Christian cannot really commit this sin. I was trying to think back over my ministry. I've met several people. And again, I can't see the heart. You can't see the heart. But I could think back of some people in my ministry where I think they committed this sin. They had such a hatred for God. They had such a, where it came out in just ridicule and hatred of God and speaking out against God. But a Christian can't commit this sin. I want to look at two other sins, though, that Christians can commit. Would you take your Bible and open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 and 20. And here's a sin that can be in our life. The quenching of the Holy Spirit. The quenching of the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What does this mean? Quench the Spirit. Well, this is a vivid metaphor. To quench means, listen, to extinguish. It means to stifle, to retard, or as it's translated here, quench. It's used in Mark 9, verse 48, for the putting out of a fire. It's used over in Matthew 25, 8, for the putting out of a lamp. To extinguish. To pour water on. To throw a damp, listen, throw a damp rag on. Now it's interesting. That's an interesting quote, quench not. Because the Holy Spirit in Scripture is symbolized many times as what? Fire. If you would take your Bibles, you don't have to do that, but let me give you a couple of verses. In Isaiah 4:4, the Spirit is called the Spirit of burning. Over in Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, you know what? As for me, I baptize you with water. But there's one coming after me. The latches of his sandals, I am not worthy to unloose. He will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. On the day of Pentecost, as they prayed, a rushing wind came, and they could hear this rushing wind, and they looked around. Could you imagine if this would happen here today? The Spirit came, and we had heard a rushing wind, and then we looked around, and all these people had what on their heads? Cloven tongues as what? Like fire. Imagine what that was like. When the Spirit of God came down as fire. If you look in Revelation 4:5 when John was caught up to heaven and he actually, I don't know how this happened, he saw God. And he saw the Spirit, and the Spirit was represented by seven burning lamps. The Spirit of God is like fire. Fire brings light. Fire brings warmth. Fire brings purity. The Holy Spirit is like a fire. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. By the way, it's possible for Christians, because this letter, Thessalonians, was written to a Christian church. In fact, if you look into the language, you know what he's saying here? He's not saying don't quench the Holy Spirit. He's saying stop quenching the Holy Spirit. Somehow they were quenching the Spirit. So it's possible to do that. Now, what does it mean to quench the Holy Spirit? Listen to this. We quench the Holy Spirit by not doing something the Holy Spirit tells us to do. Holy Spirit speaks to us. Does the Holy Spirit speak today? He does. And he speaks to us and he says, I want you to do this. And we refuse to do it. Let me give you some illustrations. I hope this works. It does. Well, let's do this one. Holy Spirit speaks to me. Oh, that fire. He speaks to me. He says, you know what? I want you to go witness to your neighbor. I want you to go over and witness to your neighbor. And I said, oh, Lord, ask me to do something else. I'm not a good witness. I don't have the words. I might mess it up. No, Lord, I can't do it. Quench. So-and-so, I won't mention your name. I want you to love that person in the body of Christ. That you don't like. That hurt you. That was not nice to you. I want you, when you see him, I want you to go put your arms around him and give him a hug. Lord, they're a jerk. Quench. I'm hoping that doesn't catch on fire. Well, maybe it should catch on fire. You know what I want you to do today? I want you to go to church and worship. That's just what I wanted to do, Lord. I think I'll go to church and I'll worship today. You want me to worship? I'll do it, Lord. I'm showing up. I've showed up today. They chose a contemporary chorus to start the service. I don't like that song, Lord. I'm not singing. quench. You know what I want you to do? I'd like you to start to tithe. I want you to give a tenth of what you make to me. Where's that coming from? That can't be from the Lord. The economy. I can't afford it. Quench. I want you to get up 15 minutes earlier in the morning. And I just want to spend some time with you because I love you. I really do. Oh, Lord. Oh, I'm not a morning person. Well, how about at night? I'm too tired at night. Quench. You see, folks, when God tells us to do something and we say no, we quench the Holy Spirit. And I thought about, you know what? What kind of attitudes quench God's Spirit? Let me give you a couple attitudes. Fear. When God says, I want you to do that, and you say, you know, Lord, they might laugh. Quench. Bitterness. I would, Lord, but you know what? They're a jerk. They've been nasty to me. I'm not going to do that. Quench. Traditionalism. I want you to do it this way. Lord, we've never done it that way before. Quench. Pride. I want you to do this way. I got a better idea, Lord. I'm going to do it my way. Quench. Worldliness. I want you to do this for me. I don't have time. Quench. Stubbornness. We shall not be moved. I think some Christians, that's their favorite hymn. Stubbornness. We quench God's Spirit. Now what happens, folks, what happens when we quench God's Spirit? You know what happens? The power of God is shut off. We lose connection. The power's there. Just can't flow through us when we quench God's Spirit. It's interesting. J. Sidlow Baxter tells of a story in his own life when he was a new Christian. When he was just a brand new Christian, God's Spirit put on his heart, I want you to witness to your boss. And he said, boy, oh boy, I really had this burden on me. I knew God was telling me to witness to my boss, but he said, I'm going to do it. Every time I'd go up to witness to him or talk to him about the Lord, I had this fear in my heart, and I just couldn't bring myself to do it. And I just kept on hitting a brick wall. He said, until the day, the Spirit kept on speaking and telling me, you got to do this. He said, you know what happened? The day that I walked up, and I still had the fear in my heart, but I opened my mouth and said, boss, could I share something with you? When I opened my mouth and began to share, the power started to flow. You see, it's when we are obedient. That's when the power comes. Now, one other thing I want to, before we go to the next sin, if I quench the Holy Spirit, do you know it can affect other people around me? If we come into the church and we're quenching God's Spirit, the Spirit of God can be quenched in the service. So what we need to do is what? When God speaks to us, we need to be obedient and do what he says. And when we do that, I'll tell you what, if he says go witness, go witness. And I'll tell you, the power will come. He says go hug that person. You say, I can't. But you go over and you say, you know, in obedience, Lord, I'm gonna hug him. You know, the power comes. I can't give like that, Lord. Try it. The power comes. Let's not quench the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the last sin. And that's found in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And that is grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. And Don, let's read. I want to read verses 25 through 32. 25 through 32 of Ephesians 4. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? You know, I read some commentators, they said grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit are the same thing. I don't think so. I don't think so. As noted, we quench the Holy Spirit when we don't do something that the Holy Spirit says we should do. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we do something the Holy Spirit says don't do. There's a difference, isn't there? There is a difference. When we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to grieve? No. Yeah, grieve. To mourn. To be sorrowful. Those of you that have lost a loved one and have experienced grief, you know what that feels like? It feels like a knife. It feels like you're dying inside, doesn't it? It hurts. Grief hurts. And when we are in sin as God's children, it hurts God. It grieves the Spirit. He mourns when he sees sin in my life. And folks, I'm sure that probably all sin grieves the Holy Spirit, but you know what? He mentioned some specific sins in this passage. And I just want to look at these. Starting in verse 25, he talks about speaking the truth, lying. Lying. Lying to one another. And here especially, speaking of the body of Christ, to lie to brothers and sisters. That grieves the Holy Spirit. He says, speak the truth. We're members of one another. We're part of the body. But sometimes we lie. Then he goes down to what? Anger. And specifically, undealt with anger. He says, yeah, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Anger. When I don't deal with anger in my life, the Holy Spirit grieves. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And then he goes down from anger, he goes to stealing. Now, we can just jump over that one because nobody steals that are Christians. Of course, income tax season is coming up. Don't steal. It's like the little boy, his teacher rode home from school and to his mom and dad and said, you know what? Johnny stole a pencil from his schoolmate. I want you to know that. He took a pencil deliberately. And his mom and dad got this note, and his dad was so upset, he went and said to his son, John, why'd you do that? That's terrible. You shouldn't do that. Don't you know I can get all the pencils you want at work? Don't steal. And then here's one. Folks, this is a big one. Let no unwholesome word proceed forth out of your mouth. I think the King James says corrupt communication. Stinking garbage. Don't let garbage come out of your mouth. But only such a word that's good to build people up, edification, a needed word according to the need of the moment, a gracious word, a kind word. Don't say unkind, garbage words. What kind of words grieve the Holy Spirit? Gossip. When we go out of this place or go and we're talking about other people, you know what? Holy Spirit's grieving. Slander. When we say nasty things about other people, unnecessary stuff. Unkind words, critical, cutting words. And I'll tell you what, that's a big one. I think that's something we all have to deal with. Amen? We've got to watch what comes out because you know what? It grieves the Holy Spirit when we say certain things. And then he goes down and he says bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Folks, a bitter spirit. And you know what? Bitterness permeates the church of Jesus Christ. And it does more damage in the church than maybe any other sin. Bitterness. Somebody gets their... You know, church splits are generally not over doctrine. Church splits are over hurt feelings. Somebody gets their feelings hurt. Then they start getting their group around it. You know what they did? Do you know what they said about me? And they get their little group. And then that person that said it, they get their little group. And then you get a church split. Or you know what? This doesn't only affect churches. What about families? Bitterness. And you know what? The Bible, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to be bitter. Put it all aside. Don't be bitter, anger, clamor, abusive speech. Get it out. Get rid of it. It grieves God's Spirit. And then that last one. An unforgiving, unkind, unforgiving spirit. When we will not forgive somebody, you know why it grieves God? Because of how much He's forgiven you and me. He looks down, He says, I forgave you so much. And now there's that sin again. You won't forgive them? And it grieves God's Spirit. You know one thing I'm thankful for? If you look at verse 30, it grieves Him, but praise God it won't grieve Him away. He won't leave us because He sealed us under the day of redemption. But it grieves God's Spirit. And you know what the results are? There's no contact. And therefore, the power, that's available to us to live the Christian life is short-circuited. And it won't flow in my life. He will not manifest that power and that victory in my life because there's bugs in the system. Are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Any bugs that need to be cleansed today? You remember the illustration, and I'm going to close with this. Christian life is like being in a boat. And I'm in the river of life, and the world is going this way. The rapids, the tide is strong. Everything wants to pull me this way, wants to conform me to the image of the world. But God's way for me, what? Is to what? Go upstream. To go upstream. And I can do this. For a while, but sooner or later I get tired. I just can't live this Christian life. It's too hard. Or I can do what? What can I do? What do you say? It won't work. What's wrong? Dirt in the fuel line. Maybe a bug crawled in there. Better clean it out. Praise God. That's a truth, folks. Listen one more time. There's nothing wrong with the power source. All the divine power of God is available for your life and for my life. The problem is when bugs get in my system. Let's bow in prayer.